Now today we're going to begin a four-week series on the wonder of the Incarnation. And actually what's interesting is this is actually the first time that I am preaching a four-week series through Advent on the wonder of the Incarnation. I think part of it was I was scarred as a kid growing up from the deadness of a lot of tradition like Advent and Lent. But also I think part of it has been growing and maturing and realizing the incredible wonder of the Incarnation of Christmas, the incredibleness of it. And, you know, when the first followers of Jesus, who were Jews, became Christians, one of the first things they began to do was take from the Jewish feast, they began to move to a rhythm of the calendar birth around the life of Christ, around his entry into the world and the Incarnation, the birth of Christ, and around the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And we call those Advent and Lent. And they began to anchor their year in those rhythms. And by the year 300, it was pretty much universal in the East and Western Church that the 4 weeks prior to Christmas and the 40 days prior to Easter were really times when people shifted their whole lives to really pursue God. And some of the truths that are so rich around each of the themes, the Incarnation as well as the cross, was meant to be a time that we would go deeper into those truths. They're so important that they need to be reviewed and pondered every year. And so my prayer and hope is that in the next 4 weeks, it is possible for you to actually blossom spiritually from between now and Christmas and to have a richer experience with Jesus, not less, because of all the stuff going on around you. And so I'm going to really give four messages, and each one is going to be centered around one word that is a theme of Advent. The first is going to be called waiting, which is today. And then we'll talk about next week, hiddenness. And then third week about union, and then about interruptions. And each word is packed with profound theological and practical truth for us. So, but today I want to hit the theme of waiting. And so let's begin by reading our text, which is about two people who are waiting, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, a male, Anna, a female. And both older. And they're at the temple as Jesus is being presented there by his parents on the eighth day. And I'm going to begin reading it, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So underline that word, waiting. It's a theme of his life. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So I want you to note again, the waiting and the Holy Spirit are connected. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now," and you want to circle that word now, "you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then you'll jump down to verse 36 and you see the second person who's waiting. And there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penaniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward, or all who were waiting, to the redemption of Jerusalem. All right. Now, Scripture teaches that when God created the world and created man and woman, he created us to be in union with him, to be in relationship with himself. And he created us to fulfill his purposes in the world. But in the garden, Adam and Eve, and then all of us who followed him, turned away from God, and we turned away from God's purposes, and that union, that relationship between God and us, was broken. Now, the bad news, there's nothing you can do, nothing I can do, to restore that union with God. We can't do anything about it. But the good news is that God does something for us that we cannot do ourselves. And God takes the initiative, and he comes, and he reaches out to us, and he comes to earth in a person of Jesus so that we can once again unite with him through Christ. And the God who is beyond space, remember, God creates the universe and creates time. But God enters space and enters time in history. And he becomes a human being in the person of Jesus. And he's born of a woman at a moment in time in a place called Bethlehem, at a moment in history. And the great wonder of Christmas is the wonder of the incarnation is that God takes on human flesh. Now, prior to this moment, no one could see God and live. I mean, Moses said at one point, "Show me your glory." And God says, "No one can see me and live." But now, in the incarnation, what could never happen, God has been seen on earth in the person of Jesus. And Jesus' flesh is the flesh of the invisible God. That's the wonder of the incarnation. And so for Jews, we're waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. They had an image of he'd come and crush all evil and bring the kingdom of God on. And so they were waiting for the salvation of God to come. And the last prophet was Malachi, 400 years before Jesus. They were waiting for a prophet to come and speak of the coming of the Lord. And imagine silence for 400 years. And they had prophecies going back 1,000 years and 700 years to Isaiah, speaking of this Messiah that would come. But they didn't, nothing was happening. But the faithful were waiting for God. Now, understand that life was very bad under the Romans. When the Romans' empire was expanding, if you were a follower of God, an Orthodox Jew, you suffered. And so about the 200 years prior to Jesus, there was all this literature popping up called apocalyptic literature. And it was kind of like, we think of romance novels. It was all these apocalyptic letters and books and writings about the coming of the Messiah. There was all this expectation that because things were so bad, there was so much evil, so much chaos on earth, that the Messiah was coming any day now. And so it was all this tremendous expectation. And when John the Baptist starts preaching in the wilderness, for the first time in 400 years, they recognize this is a prophet of the Lord. And the people go crazy. They think he's the Messiah. But there's people like Simeon and Anna who were in the temple, and they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord. And it says he's righteous and devout. And what's really interesting here is that this connection of the Holy Spirit, when he's present, one of the characteristics of his presence is there's now an ability to wait. And Simeon, the Spirit's on him, and he's waiting for the Lord. He realizes God has come in Jesus. This is God. This is the Messiah. And so he says this great prayer, you know, "Sovereign Lord, you now can dismiss your servant. I'm done." And he refers to himself as a slave. He uses the word there for servant as the word for slave. He refers to God as sovereign Lord, which is the Greek word for master. And he goes, "Lord, basically, this is the decisive turning point in my life. I've been waiting for you, and now you're here. And so, you know what? I'm released from duty. I'm no longer watching. I'm ready to go home in peace. Because you've come. There's nothing else on earth to wait for." And Anna does the same thing. Anna comes at the end of her life, and when she sees Jesus, she speaks to all those who are waiting about the fact that God has come. Now, most of us right now, we're in a situation in life, and we're doing certain things. But we're generally waiting for something to end so that something important can happen, or somebody new can arrive. And so sometimes we're just waiting for a bus or a train or waiting for our work day to end. But sometimes we're waiting for a friend to visit. We're waiting for a new season to happen. We're waiting for a new person to fall in love with. We're waiting for a new career. You know, we're waiting for graduation. We're waiting possibly to get married, or waiting for our children to grow up, or waiting to buy a house, or waiting to get healed, or waiting for a prayer to get answered, or for some kind of a breakthrough. But Advent is about waiting. It's one of the themes of Advent. We visit this theme of waiting. The word Advent actually means coming. Now, in this case, in the first Christmas, they are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Those who are alert. We're in Advent because we're waiting for the coming of Jesus again. We're waiting for that coming. We too are waiting on the Lord, just as they were waiting on the Lord. Amidst a culture and a world that's not waiting on the Lord. Now, it was Tertullian was a church father in the third century. And he wrote this great little pamphlet about that it's God's nature to be patient. And that the most visible sign of God's patience was the incarnation, was the birth of Jesus. Now, I want to expand that a little bit. I'm going to go beyond what he said here. But I want you to think about how God waits. Now, geologists say that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. I don't know. I'm not a geologist. That's a long time. Now, human history apparently is millions of years old. But at least we know that Abraham lived around the year 2000 BC, before Christ. About 4,000 years ago was Abraham. So God waited for Abraham's life to birth the nation of Israel, out of which Israel would come forth and be a sign and a blessing of the true and living God to the nations. But God waited for Abraham. And then God waits 2,000 years after Abraham to finally enter human history in the flesh. He waits. And then God is born as an embryo in the womb of Mary. And God waits. Now try to imagine this. God waits 9 months in Mary's womb to come out. It's a long time. And then God is birthed as a baby Jesus. And God waits and does not rush through the developmental stages of life. Comes as a baby, then a toddler, then a child, then a preteen, then a teen, you know, then a young adult. And imagine Jesus in his mid-20s. He's waiting. No one recognizes him. He's waiting. And just imagine him sitting in the synagogue service, listening to a boring preacher. And he's sitting in the synagogue. He wrote the book. He created the guy who's preaching, the rabbi. And he probably knows the person's only living out half of what they're preaching, you know, and family's out of order. Who knows? But he's just waiting. And he's sitting there week after week, month after month, going to work at the carpenter shop, coming back. And he waits. God waits. God waits as the Roman Empire, you know, continues to expand. You know, it's the greatest empire at that point the world's ever known. They're marching into, you know, other foreign lands of barbarians and conquering them. The Romans are building pagan temples to the Greeks and their own Roman gods all over the empire, in Carthage and Corinth and other cities around the Mediterranean. And gods like Asclepius, who was this famous god of healing, that people would go for healing, for miracles and signs and wonders. They'd go to Asclepius and come out and they'd give testimony how Asclepius, the Greek, you know, the Greek Roman god, healed them. And Jesus is just waiting, hearing these reports. You know, and he's waiting. God is waiting as the Pharisees have splits, church splits. And you've got different schools of Pharisees and Sadducees. You've got a liberal school of, they called it the school of Hillel. And then you had strict schools called the school of Shammai. And Jesus is watching these different theologians argue about theological points. And he waits. God waits. And then he waits as some of his friends probably go out to study with other rabbis and become rabbis and move to Jerusalem and go to the university and become rabbis. And he's waiting. God waits. He's now 25, 26. And then he waits as these Jews, other Jews begin to write all this literature about the Messiah, and all these books and pamphlets are floating around and people are discussing about the Messiah and the kingdom of God. God's waiting. He's just waiting. And then some of the Jews are fed up, some of the believers in the churches, because the church is so, the synagogue is so lukewarm, and they flee to the desert and they form a community called the Essenes. And they're going to be pure for God. And John the Baptist apparently was an Essene living in the desert near the Dead Sea. And they're zealous for God, kind of living like a monastic life. And Jesus stays in Nazareth and he's waiting. God waits. He's just waiting as all these events are going on around him. And then he hits 30 years old. And then he allows himself to be baptized by John the Baptist, who is his servant. And he goes under the water and comes up, you know. And most scholars believe that for the first year or so, he had multitudes, but he didn't choose his 12 disciples till at least a year or a year and a half into it. So he's waiting, you know, he's beginning his ministry. God just waits. He's just waiting. It's God's. Jesus does not strive. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't rush. He is a supreme example of waiting. In fact, think of him being arrested and beat and scourged and falsely accused. And remember, he says at one point he's being questioned by Pilate and he says, "Don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels?" But he waits on the Father. He just waits. And even going to the crucifixion, being stripped absolutely naked, on a cross, crucified, and he's just waiting. It is God's nature to be patient. And one of the indications that the Holy Spirit is on you and on me and on us is that we're patient and able to wait on the Lord. Now, it's interesting because from beginning to the end of the Bible, we see God trying to teach his people to wait and to be patient. So from Noah, you know, Noah's in the, remember Noah, the flood comes and Noah has to wait for the waters to recede. And Abraham has to wait his whole life, right? I mean, waits 25 years and finally Isaac comes, 25 years. And he waits for the, I mean, he never sees the full fulfillment of what God has for him. Moses has to wait 40 years in the desert, you know, and in the wilderness before God calls him. And Joseph has to wait 13 to 22 years waiting for God's promises to come forth. Israel could have just gone right to the promised land and in 3 weeks travel. But no, God has them wait in the desert for 40 years. That's why Simeon and Anna are so important, because they bring to us a great theme of Advent. What we're supposed to be reflecting on as we wonder in the incarnation. We, friends, are called to wait for the coming of God. The Lord is here in the person of Jesus, but we're waiting for his coming again. We are waiting. And so impatience, it's been said that, and Tertullian argued this, I'm not sure I totally buy it, but impatience, and I'll add, impatience, when you combine it with fear, he argued is the root of all sin. That impatience is the root of all rebellion. That striving, saying, I'm not going to wait on God. If you want to see the chief example of impatience, it's look at the devil himself. Rebelling in heaven. Look at Judas. Look at Eve. Look at Cain. That you can trace all of it is that impatience is saying, and really fear that God's holding back of me, and so I grab and I move myself and I no longer wait on the Lord. I'll take things in my own hands. Now, I used to think that we were the only ones in a hurry because we're from New York, you know, it's 21st century, you know, the West. But you know what? Human beings have always been in a hurry, have always been, you know, wanting to grab control, being driven and determined and goal-oriented and fast-moving. It's not just us. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I wake up in the morning and I don't want to wait until my body wakes up. So I go grab a quick cup of coffee. Because I don't want to wait. I want to get moving on my day. I hate waiting. It's very difficult. I sometimes don't like waiting in silence before God. In my devotional time, I'm waiting, you know. I'm like, okay, let's get moving. I got things to do here, you know. I don't like waiting in traffic. I mean, I can't, you know, the worst thing about New York is the traffic lights. Lights everywhere. I can't stand traffic lights. I'm like, the police are always, they know we hate it. And they're just, but I hate traffic jams. And I'm always waiting in traffic. I hate lines at airports and stores. I don't like eating lunch sitting down. I realize I like to eat standing up and moving. Because I mean, it's just everything in me just doesn't like to wait. I mean, it hits something very deep. I don't like, you know, I sit down and prepare a message. I'm like, I hate waiting for the message to come together. It's like, I want to say, okay, God, I'm sitting down. All right, Sunday. Okay, it's Monday. Okay, Lord, next month, Sunday. It's like, God, just give it. Just, what do you want? Give the sermon. I mean, why bust? Why the hours? Why a piece here, a piece there? You know, it's got to come together. I mean, just give it in one shot. Why suffer? But no, I have to wait, you know, and be patient. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting for Jerry, my wife, to complete her sentences sometimes. I'm like, just spit it out. Just. Now, I'll tell you, you realize the problem when you're with people from the South. I'm not, if you're from the South here, but like, they talk really slowly in the South, you know, and so it's really a problem. How are you, Pete? No, I'm fine. Just get to the point. And people who speak slowly, it drives me nuts sometimes, you know, you know, slow talkers. I mean, you know, it's like you go to a fast food and there's slow fast food. I just get crazy. You know, slow elevator. Now, I'll be aware, a lot of new elevators got some kind of timer in them. So it doesn't matter how many times you push the button. You wait in that elevator and it's going to close the door. And you're all in. But we got to wait and pause, you know, and you push the button and it still doesn't move. But, you know, it's very hard for me to wait to even make good decisions. I'd rather make a quick decision, even though it's bad. But I'll fix it. At least I'm moving somewhere. But As you know, to make a good decision, you got to wait. You got to get more information. It takes time. I sense this. Maybe get a little bit of counsel. You know, wait and pray. I mean, it's like, oh God, I got to make a decision. Just A, B, just say it. Just say it. Why the process? But it's hard. It's hard. I'm waiting for God's guidance and the uncertainty and the confusion. And then even just, I don't like the reality of waiting for friendships to develop and community and the church. I mean, I want instant. Like, I met you, now we're great friends. You know, it's boom, you know. We've walked through storms together and we've been through the seasons. And that's just not the way it works. I mean, the kingdom of God and the church is slow, you know, it takes years. And, you know, so most of us, we're happy to have a spiritual life. We just want to be in charge of it. We want to control it, and we want it to unfold according to our schedule. And so I want you to hear this. It's the opposite of Advent. It's just the whole opposite of what Advent's supposed to be about, which is waiting. And so here's two simple truths. First is this. You and God are on different timetables. Let's just say it for what it is. I mean, you know, to you, O Lord, it says in Peter, 1,000 days are like a day, right? The Bible says that. So 1,000 days are like a day. So what seems like a long time to me and to you, obviously to God, it's an instant. It's a moment. And what seems so dumb and pointless, waiting, is to God, it's filled with purpose. It's filled with meaning. And so the question is, I say, why God, why isn't God acting right now when I want? And the answer is, because your life is not about you. And your life is part of something much larger that God is doing. And so some of us, we're waiting because we are actually, the very road that we're on is the wrong road. I mean, you're on a road right now and you're living your life and you're mad because you're having to wait, but you're on the wrong road. And if you're on the wrong road, the worst thing that could ever happen is to move quickly. So you want to move quick when you're on the wrong road? That's a dangerous place to be. And so God's got you waiting to stop you. To get you on his road for your life. And could you imagine? I mean, it was Augustine who said that one of the biggest reasons God does not answer our prayers, unanswered prayer, is because he's trying to deal with our heart and expand our soul to be able to receive from him. Because he knows we're so attached to all these things, he's got to rip that out of us. And he has to make us wait as we pray. And the answer doesn't come until God prepares us to really receive it. Could you imagine? If you received immediately everything you've ever asked for, you received it on your own terms that you set for God, when you wanted it, how you wanted it, what a mess you would be. You'd be horrific to live with. I mean, Joseph in Genesis 37, he saw that he'd be this great leader and power and all this. If he had gotten that at age 17, he would have been a disaster, okay? He would have been the next Idi Amin, all right? I mean, but God knew he was not. He had to wait. I mean, one of the great mentors in my life is a fellow named Leighton Ford. I've mentioned him in the past. And I remember in some of the worst moments of my life, and I would call him and I would just be a mess. And it was like I was on a road. He knew that was not a good road for me. And my failure and crying and anger with God and struggle and disappointment, he was always so happy for me. Because he knew that me and God were on different timetables. I'm like, hey, you know what? I'm 30 now. Let's have it. It's got to happen now, you know? And I just couldn't see it. It's very difficult to see. But you see, it's God's nature to be patient. And Jesus and the incarnation are about patience, timing, and waiting. And so, yeah, I'm on different timetables with God. But the second thing is a central issue to waiting is not me telling you, okay, willpower or endurance. I'm going to wait. Come and say, wait on the Lord. Oh, I'm going to wait. You know, it doesn't work. You can't force yourself to wait. You end up being impatient like always. And because patience is grounded in hope. Hope in Scripture refers to the certainty. And that is, it's patience is grounded in the resurrection. That life is oriented to the future of what God is doing and what he's going to do. And so, you see, back to the book of Revelation, Jesus, I can wait because Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, is on the throne. It looks foolish to wait on the Lord when all these events are going on around you and everyone else racing around you and striving and making it happen. You hear God saying to you, wait on me, says the Lord. Wait on me, says the Lord. Because I can do that because as Revelation say, things are not as they appear to be. Remember when John the Apostle had a vision of a throne in heaven. The person on the throne was not Caesar, was not Augustus, was not Caligula, was not Nero. It was the Lord God Almighty on the throne. And you see, all those terms, sovereign Lord, glory and honor and praise, we sing them all the time in our songs. Those were all words that were used towards the emperor. The emperors considered themselves as gods, as divine. They demanded worship and that they would get glory and honor and all that. And so the word of revelation was, don't give in to striving. Don't give in to impatience. Don't give in to fear. Wait on the Lord, because when heaven is opened, the Lord God Almighty is on the throne. That means Lord God Almighty means God says, I've got all of history in a grip. You can trust me with your life. Wait on me, says the Lord, even though it looks like all hell is breaking loose around you. Because it may look like the wicked are prospering. It may look like those who follow God are getting crushed. But the Lord says, don't be deceived. I'm on the throne, says the Lord. Wait on me. You be patient and you wait on me. And you continue to pray. Because true worshipers follow me and wait on me even when things don't go their way. Even when it looks like we're not going to get anything that's going to be good, God says no. True worshipers worship me whether they feel like it or not. And they continue to pray like incense to heaven, knowing that your prayers are supremely powerful, says God, to influence history. It may seem like they're not, but in the mysterious sovereignty of God, I tell you, I take your prayers and I act in history. And so I'm the Lord God Almighty. You can wait on me because the hope is the certainty that I'm on the throne and I'm coming. And so your hope is rooted, your waiting is rooted in this thing called hope. Because it can feel like you're wasting your time. Life is going on without you. And here you are waiting on the Lord. But God says, I promised you, I will wipe every tear from your eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But you will see his face and you will reign with him forever and ever. That is a certainty, says God. No matter what goes on around you. And so therefore, you can wait on me, says the Lord. You can trust me with your life and your future. Now, I'm going to give you three very simple applications for Advent, all right? I want you to take on this theme of waiting. And I want you to note this somewhere and ponder it and think about it. To integrate this into your life as a single person, as a young person, as a married person, with your family, your kids. Okay, so here's three simple Advent suggestions around the theme of waiting on the Lord. First is this, and I don't have stock in Toys R Us. Okay. The first is to buy a jigsaw puzzle. All right, now, do a jigsaw puzzle. I'm talking about one of those big, complex, you know, 1,000 pieces, you know, 2,000 pieces. One that requires a lot of patience. And it becomes your Advent project. And you see, you think about each piece now as an aspect of your life. You know, it's a relationship. One lost, a loss, a disappointment, a failure, a job, you know, mess, an adventure, a place you lived, a place you moved to, your family. Because so often the events of our lives seem so disconnected. It's like they're all meaningless. But as you do the puzzle, you're going to meditate and realize that, wait a second, God is slowly and patiently ordering the pieces of my life together for something lovely and beautiful in him. And so as I put that together, I'm meditating and pondering that. Listen, I hate jigsaw puzzles, all right? They drive me nuts, all right? It takes so long, you know? So I bought a 500-piece one. I went low. And even I started working on it yesterday, all right? But it requires waiting to do a jigsaw puzzle. And just ponder your life. Because so often the events of our lives seem so random, so crazy, but in God, as we wait on him, they're all connected. So try the jigsaw thing to keep you waiting. The second is that every time you have to wait over the next 4 weeks, because there's going to be a lot of lines, right, a lot of waiting, more traffic and all that, and see it as a moment of spiritual formation. See that as God's inviting you to learn to wait. Now, I'm talking about take advantage. I'm saying take advantage of a long line. A long line at the store, a waiting for a subway that's been canceled, you know, or you know, a traffic jam, the inconveniences and the trials. Let the truth of this great author, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, he wrote this. He said, whatever happens to you in the course of a day, for good or evil, see it as an expression of God's will coming to you. Just say, okay, God, then instead of cursing and hitting the steering wheel or rolling your eyes. Every time you got to wait the next 4 weeks, just say, oh, this is an invitation from God to wait on Him instead of being mad about it. All right? You got a jigsaw puzzle, and you got all those long lines that we're all headed for, all right? Now, here's the third thing. Take time over the next 4 weeks, more than ever, to spend time in the presence of God. I'm just waiting on the Lord, not achieving anything, not accomplishing anything. You're just waiting in the presence of God. That's part of what tonight's going to be about, really. It's helping train and retrain you, break generational sins and generational patterns. We're like coming out of Egypt. For hundreds of years we've been slaves. We don't wait on anybody. We just do. And now we're called to wait on the Lord. This is revolutionary, friends. Because I spent my life waiting for God to do things. You know, wait for this breakthrough, pray for this prayer answered. No, my growth curve the last few years has realized, I realize God's not inviting me or inviting us to wait for things, or wait for people. God is waiting for us to wait on Him. I'm waiting on the Lord. What are you waiting for? God says, I want you to wait for me. I'm waiting on the Lord. I want you to, that's deep, everybody. What are you waiting for today? God says, I'm trying to get you to a place of Advent where you're waiting like Simeon and Anna. You're waiting on the Lord. Whether you're 12 or whether you're 95, you will die waiting on the Lord. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an exercise. It's quite a revelation. Now, here's what we're going to do. This is a verse from Psalm 37:7. It reads, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Now, we're going to do the third suggestion I have for you, of taking some time in the presence of God to wait on Him. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to kind of do this exercise of around Scripture, this verse, to fall into the arms of God, to rest in God right now, to wait on the Lord. We're going to actually do it for a few minutes. So I want to invite you into the experience, not intellectual knowledge right now. I want to invite you into the experience of the words and the phrases as they are up there on that PowerPoint. Be still, not just be still, before the Lord. And wait, how? Patiently. For what? For Him. All right, so what I'm going to do is, we're going to focus on the verse a little bit at a time. So you'll notice, for example, it'll be, then if you want, it'll be still before the Lord, be still before the Lord and wait, be still before the Lord and wait patiently, and then be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So I'm going to do it. We're going to do it in pieces, all right? And so I'm going to read it twice each time. I'll speak the phrase or the word, and then there'll be some silence, a pause in there, about 15, 20, 25 seconds. And you can look at the PowerPoint if you like, or you can just close your eyes and let the words just wash over you. And again, the invitation is to rest, just cease striving. And your anxiety and your distractions and your worries. And let this word from the living God from heaven sink into you right now. All right, so get comfortable. All right, take a deep breath. All right. And again, feel free to either close your eyes or if you want to look up at the PowerPoint on or off, fine. But let's begin. Okay, the first word is be. The Lord says, be. Next, be still. Be still. Be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait. Be still before the Lord and wait. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. And now finally, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Amen. Amen. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It's good, wasn't it? All right. Now, as we're going to partake right now of communion, I can't think of too many other of my favorite, I say the word, not a good word, favorite, but my more common sins is that of not waiting and striving to make it happen. So as we partake here, we're going to approach the communion table, the Lord's Supper. And really, the Lord's Supper is about having a taste of heavenly food and heavenly drink, the body and blood of Jesus. And it's meant to be a taste of what is to come. And the problem is that often it doesn't taste like much to us because we're striving, our appetites want other food and other drink from the world. And part of communion is we come out of a place of being still before the Lord and recognizing that Jesus wants to feed me with true spiritual food and drink, which can satisfy me like nothing else on earth. When he says, you know, this is my body broken for you, take and eat. And he offers it to all of us as a gift. This is my blood, you know, expressing the new covenant of my blood for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. And it's a gift offered to all of us. All of you, just take it and drink it. Now, none of us deserves to come to this table. It's all by grace. We come through Jesus Christ. God took the initiative to get you to this table, to get me to this table. None of us deserve to come. It is pure grace. If you think you've been still enough or waiting enough or patient enough or godly enough, forget it. You don't belong at the table. It's for sinners who recognize I come in the name of Jesus alone. I come through grace and through mercy alone. So we want to come and receive it. So there's a great prayer here. I love this from the Book of Common Prayer. And it expresses something. I just love it because it kind of expresses a lot in it. And, you know, Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, I've sinned against you through my own fault. I take responsibility, Lord, but I don't wait on you. I end up running my own life all the time. And then it goes in thought, because my thoughts go other places. In word, I say things I should never say, murdering people. And then in deed, I've done some things, Lord, I should not have done. So I'm asking forgiveness for this. And I love what it says, in what I have done and what I have left undone. And the undone is all those things that, because I wasn't listening, I was just oblivious. There was things that God invited me to do that I never even knew what they were. This prayer just kind of covers all of my tracks. Lord, what I've done and all the stuff I didn't do because I wasn't listening to you at all. Just cleanse me from all that, Lord. And then for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus, you know, forgive me of my sins. So I'd like us to pray this as a family before we kind of enter into tasting of communion together. All right? So I'm going to ask you, we pray it out loud. So you got the words now in your head so you can make it meaningful from the heart, you know, back to God the Father. So I'm going to invite you all to pray it with me, all right? Together. Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault, in thought, in word, in deed, in what I have done, in what I have left undone. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me all my offenses and grant that I may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you. All right, now, so here we come to this table, and you're all invited to the table. If you don't know Christ this morning, I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At some point, you've got to cross a line and enter a personal relationship with Christ. Receive Him personally and become a Christian. It's not just in your head. It's actually in your heart. So if you've not done that and you're sitting here today, you're welcome to the table, but you got to come through Jesus, not in your own performance or work. So you want to turn around and receive Christ this morning and become a Christian. And then I want you to come up and we'll have some prayer teams up here. And we're going to pray with you towards the end. But we want to come and wait on the Lord and taste of our heavenly banquet. This is a taste. This whole service, I hope, has been a taste of heaven. But this table is meant to be a real taste of a heavenly banquet that is to come. Because when He comes, the Bible says, Jesus says, we're going to have a feast that will last for all eternity. There are no human words to describe it. So this little common food and
little cup and matzah bread. You know what? It's meant to be a taste of your future that he's coming. And so whatever you're carrying, just let it go and come and wait on the Lord as we together as the body just eat and drink of him. That we're not waiting for anything else right now, but we are waiting for the Lord. It's fantastic, isn't it? And so, Lord, I ask you to help us feed on you, Lord Jesus, in our hearts with thanksgiving. And so, Lord, as we would eat and drink of you, may you sustain us. You are our life, O Lord, and lead us as we worship around your table. Lead us to be still and wait patiently for you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So as we close here, our prayer teams are going to be over here to your left. And I want to invite you to come. And as Peter just shared, if you've come to Christ, God's inside of you in the person of Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's one of the great mysteries that have been revealed, that God would live inside of human beings like you and me. And that's the capacity to learn to wait on the Lord is inside of us. It's a miracle, isn't it? And so we want to really have the Lord explode inside of us. So you may be in the midst of great anxiety and tension today, and you're carrying all kinds of fears and worries. And so we want, don't rush out of here. The worship team will stay and worship. We'll keep it quiet in here. We can talk downstairs. And so it'll be a good time to be able to pray as we did at the end of first service. Have ample prayer time, okay, to get prayer that God will come forth and fill your life, and you truly will become a man or woman that waits on the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and you've received him, or you want to receive Christ and become a Christian, you come as well. And today is your day, okay, to begin a whole new life with him. And so, Lord, where the Holy Spirit is, there is, Lord, waiting and patience. And so, God, you are, just your very nature is patience. And so, Lord, you see us as your striving, anxious people, worried about so many things and distracted. So I pray, Lord, your blessing upon all of us in this room, that you may grant us the eyes of Simeon and Anna, that we may see you, Lord, and wait upon you. That this Advent, this Christmas, we might wait upon you, O Lord, and that your joy may overflow from within our hearts. Our cups might overflow with you, and that you might set us free. So may the good hand of the Lord be upon you as you go out into our noisy, crazy world. And may you know his peace. And I bless all of you in the name of Jesus. Move, God, I pray, in power up here in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.